and give back only a portion of what you have given. Bless the hearts and hands that have given, Lord, and have a special anointing on those who wanted to give but could not. We ask that you use these gifts for the strengthening of ministry for this kingdom and the next one to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At the beginning of the week, when I realized how sick David was, I said, you know, do you want me to preach Sunday? He goes, no, I'll be okay. Well, Friday he decided he wasn't quite going to be okay. And then yesterday he says, you know, at the next staff meeting, I need to tell you, do as I say, not as I do, because he didn't get his flu shot, and he has the flu. So we can all razz him on that one. So he sent me a sermon. Marisol gave me permission to change it. So truthfully, this is our sermon. Today is the baptism of the Lord Sunday. This is a Sunday in which we remember our own baptism in light of Jesus Christ's baptism, which was initiated and completed because of Jesus Christ's deep-seated love for all humanity. During the Greco-Roman Empire, the Jews believed that God was a God of love, kindness, compassion, mercy, provision. God will provide your every need. And Yahweh was a God of forgiveness. Yahweh, which we have heard quite often, is the Hebrew translation of Jesus, the God of the Israelites. I sometimes think that we live in a world that needs to offer more forgiveness. I often think we live in a nation which should be more forgiving. Forgiveness comes from mercy and compassion, and empathy is the vehicle which drives a forgiving heart. I think that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection was all about forgiveness. Yet I find it ironic that if Jesus Christ's entire life, death, and resurrection was centered upon forgiveness, why is it so hard for we who call ourselves Christians or little Christ to offer our forgiveness to others who need it? These days, forgiveness is often perceived as a sign of weakness. Resentment and anger seem to be the normal temperament of the day. Anger, which motivates action, is not only accepted, it is expected. There are issues of forgiveness in almost every social issue debate. There are issues of forgiveness and capital punishment. In the abortion debate, in the homosexual and union debate, in the immigration debate, it was believed by the Jews that Yahweh was a forgiving God. But for you and I to be forgiven, we must turn from our sins. Repentance is an act of turning away from our sins and beginning a new life with new values and new meaning. Many alcoholics and drug addicts turn their lives around by moving away from alcohol and the drugs that they once used. They start a new life with new values and a new meaning. Baptism is a ritual which gave a person new life and new meaning. Baptism involved a person confessing their sins, repenting from their sins, and then being baptized and receiving divine forgiveness from God. In today's text, Jesus comes forward in order to be baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. Notice that John is completely shocked that Jesus is there. The scripture tells us John would have prevented him saying, I need to be baptized by you. And you come to me? So John agreed to baptize Jesus. When Jesus was baptized, he immediately came up out of the water. Heaven was opened to him. He saw the Spirit of God coming down like a dove and resting on him. A voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I dearly love. I find happiness in him. How wonderful is that? How wonderful to have that dove come down. And many have experienced that. You see, in order to be baptized, you need to have some identification with human sin. Here comes Jesus wanting to be baptized. Isn't this the sinless one? Isn't the very incarnation of God who came to earth to minister to us? Jesus never committed a single sin in his life. He never did anything which separated him from God. Yet Jesus comes to John the Baptist in order to be baptized. Why does Jesus need divine forgiveness, which comes from repentance? When Jesus said repent, he was talking about a change of heart towards sin, the world, and God, an inner change that gives rise to new ways of living that exalt Christ and give evidence of the truth of the gospel. In a job unrelated to ministry, Pastor David used to work with a woman who had been abused by her father. He was a dedicated Christian in his Methodist church. When he was not involved in his church, he was abusing his daughter. She became a part of the Wiccan religion. Pastor David asked her one day, I can understand why you left the Methodist church. Why did you leave the Christian church? Why not shop around? Her response was that she remembered her pastor continually talking about submission of Jesus Christ. And the word submission is threatening when you have been abused. There is a difference between a forced submission and voluntary submission. Voluntary submission for the Christ-centered or God-centered benefit of another person is a wonderful thing. An ungodly and non-Christ-centered submission is something completely different. I truly believe that within this text, Jesus was being baptized for only one purpose. With this one submersion, Jesus was willing to take on the sins of the world. Truly, this is no ordinary baptism. With this single submersion, Jesus takes on the sins of the world, a voluntary submission of our benefit and for our benefit. Jesus embraced your sins and mine with this voluntary submersion. Will anybody in this world embrace your bondage to sin like Jesus did? Will anyone in this world embrace your human limitations like Jesus did? Will anyone in this world embrace your peculiarities like Jesus did? The truth of the matter is we are human. We are sinful. Eventually that sin comes out in our daily lives. Whether it is not seeking Jesus' guidance and our own direction, lack of prayer, lack of Bible studies, Whatever separates you and I from Jesus' guidance and Jesus' hand is sinful. Whether that sin comes out as lying, cheating, or manipulation, or coercion, or verbal, mental, physical, or emotional abuse, eventually that sin separates us from each other. In our acts of sinning against God, we also sin against each other. Eventually, I think that most people will leave abusive relationships. We will divorce ourselves from each other when that sin becomes consistent and apparent. But Jesus embraced all of us, the sins and the sinner, with his baptism. He loves your limitations. He loves my limitations. He loves your quirks, and he loves my quirks. He loves the sinner. He embraced our sins. But he expects us to become better people. Truly, this is no ordinary baptism. Churches often think small. Thinking big requires work. Lots of people within any congregation are complacent. Thinking big requires time, presence, effort, service, and vision. It is easier and more convenient to think small. I believe when we think small, our churches decline. When mediocrity and inwardness become the focus, and our churches suffer. One of Pastor David's last oversights he did at First Church in Gilbert was a backpack ministry. They filled backpacks with school supplies and took them to the schools and gave them to children who could not, parents could not afford to buy the backpack or the supplies. He asked the committee, "How many have you done in the past?" And they said, 200. And he says, "Okay, you did 200 before. Let's do 500 this next fall." That's a big number. That's a big number. But he said that not to get to the 500. We only hope that we get to the 500, but to make them think outside the box and do something greater than they had done before. Last month, this church gave me a gift beyond words in their giving and their hearts. We proved that we could get out of the box instead of doing 18 shoeboxes. We did 58. Instead of doing 110 angel tree tags, we did 150. We got out of the box. We need to continue to do that. But we need to do it all year long. Debbie Williams, Gloria's daughter, when she first started bringing Gloria to church, told her mom, "I will bring you to church. I might even attend church, but don't expect me to get involved." Well, if you don't know this, Debbie now works about 20 hours a week in the office with me. She saves and she volunteers her time. She's not getting paid for that. She also has a ministry. She is one of the people who works in the caregiver support group with Ron Bailey. But she is collecting blankets and towels. And she is a very brave person that some of us would never consider doing what she does. But she leaves her home about 5 o'clock in the evening when she's got a carload, and she drives downtown and she looks for homeless. And she gives them the blankets or quilts or whatever she's collected in the last week or two. They are more thankful than you can imagine. And she's crazier than I can imagine, going out there at that time of night by herself. But she's done it. And that's outside our box. That's into the community where we need to be. We have had a couple of those homeless come in and join us in worship last Sunday. And that too is a blessing for this church. A person the other day asked why we don't have a singles group. I said, do it. And the reply was, I come up with the ideas, but I don't instigate. Well, I can tell you that those of us who have ministries of our own are just about stretched as far as we can go. If you have an idea, you need to step up for Jesus to start your own ministry. Roxy has Wrapped in Love with the Shaw Ministry. Debbie has this Homeless and Caregivers Ministry. Ron has counseling, does counseling. Daylene Kelly has the Church Lady Ministry. Sandy Kerr is a district lay minister and helps several churches. Gloria Stilling, at 92 years young, has the Prickly Pear Ministry. I have grief support. And out of all of these, that's 7 people. I can add one more with Dale and Vonda and Kathy and Aaron and the music ministry. There are ministries out there. There are ministries for you to do. Pastor David and I think that Jesus wants us to think big. He wants us to become a bigger church, a better church, a greater presence in the community, a far outreaching presence that invites people in. Pastor David said, and I quote, I think that Jesus wants me, remember this is him, to become a better father, a better husband, a better friend, a better minister, a better presence of himself in the community and in this world. But I can do none of that if I am unable to look inward and confess my imperfections, and then say, I want to be a better presence in this world for you, Lord Jesus Christ. Unless I face my imperfections and my weaknesses and repent in the sight of God by saying, I want to build a better church for you, Lord Jesus Christ. It can't happen. That confession and that repentance is what all of us should be saying. Jesus is not interested in your past. Your past is your past. But he wants your heart today. When we remember our baptism, we are brought back to that place where we were baptized into the life of ministry, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Jesus' life and death and resurrection and our baptism are about a transforming presence in which we die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Let us pray. Abba, Father, Yahweh, Jesus Christ, whatever we call you, I ask now that you teach each of us and bring into our hearts as we come to you in a time of confession and repentance, and that you enter into our hearts and our lives, that we may be better Christians for you and turn away from our sins as we come to a moment of silent prayer. Jesus, you touch our lives in ways we never thought possible, and you forgive us of our sins as we come to you. Jesus, you told your disciples to go out and make more disciples and to spread your word. So now I ask that you help Pastor David, Sandy Kerr, Daylene Kelly, myself, and anyone else being led by you to become ministers and disciples for you, to reach out to others and make them disciples of your words and your works. Amen.